I'm one of the elders here at FBC, and I am blessed to bring the word to you this morning. We'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 4 as we finish up Paul's second letter to Timothy. And in our culture, we have funerals, and we celebrate them, at least today, in a way that everybody comes, and they pass the microphone, and they share of their friend, of their brother, of their relative. The good things about them, sometimes the hard things. I said my father-in-law was a grouch at his funeral, by the way, Huntley's first one to speak. But today in our passage, Paul's saying goodbye. And rather than us seeing what other people had to say about Paul, Paul speaks about those in his life, those that he loved, those that had great impact upon him. And I suggest that you examine yourself, because I think you'll find yourself in this list of names as we go through, because it is the church, the early church, and we are much like that in a lot of ways. Let me go to the Lord in prayer. My Lord and my God, I thank you for this passage. I thank you for the blessings of the people that you put in Paul's life, how he had a great impact on so many to this day, but people had a great impact on him as well, and he relied upon him, Lord. I ask that you speak through me in a mighty way. I pray that your kingdom is furthered again to your glory and your honor, Lord. Use this time. We are your church, and I thank you and I praise you in your son's name. Amen. Well, if you haven't already, go ahead and open up your scriptures to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And when I saw my name penned here, all I thought was to teach this passage is everybody picks on the big guy. And Dan's one of them, right? Because Dan makes the preaching schedule. And I counted out the names of people and towns, and there were some 17, and right off the bat, 9 of them I couldn't even say. So I've done my best, and we will work our way through this. And just remember, these names are all Greek to me. Okay? So 2 Timothy chapter 4, 9 through 22. I'm going to read this to you. Do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Malaysia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus in Troas. Also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposes our message. At my first offense, no one came to stand with me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and the Gentiles might hear it. So I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remains at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends his greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with you in spirit. Grace be with you. So after telling Timothy in verse 6, he's already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for his departure had come. Paul tells Timothy in verse 9, do your best to come to me soon. Paul had fought the good fight. He'd finished the race. He'd done all the Lord had called him to do, and he left nothing, absolutely nothing on the table. And after penning the last of his instructions to Timothy, this condemned saint desires to fellowship face to face with his young brother in Christ. We need to understand it was over 800 miles as the crow flies between Rome and Ephesus. It's a little farther than flying from here to Phoenix, let's say. But Timothy wasn't going to fly. He wasn't catching a flight, right? And it was some 1,100 miles he had to travel by land and sea. And if Timothy was in shape, he could probably do 30, 35 miles a day. That's like walking from Carson City to Denver if he was going to do this. Minimum, it was a month's journey with winter approaching. Because winter was before him, ships were not going to sail directly from Ephesus to Rome. They weren't going to wander in those seas. Timothy would have to take the overland route. And he'd go north from Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. You guys looking at the map in your mind? On a short water crossing to the panhandle of Greece, across the Greek peninsula to its western coastline, then a short boat ride to the heel of the Buda, Italy, and lastly, he would proceed by land across the Italian mountains to Rome. Timothy had a journey before him. And Paul wasn't asking Timothy to fly to Phoenix for the weekend, and he wasn't asking him to risk getting the COVID on a crowded flight. He was asking him to travel through the Roman Empire, an empire that had outlawed Christianity, an empire under an emperor that would provide light for his night parties with Christians dipped in tar, and he'd light them on fire. He was asking Timothy to travel to the city that burnt for 6 days, leaving only four of Rome's 14 quarters untouched, a fire that was Nero's fault, but he blamed it on the Christians. Still, Paul wasn't asking Timothy to come see his mentor. And you have to see this. He was asking him to come visit his brother and his friend. Why? Why was he doing this? Because everyone had left him. It's because he was lonely. The Lord's greatest disciple. Paul tells us in verse 10, Demas had deserted him. During Paul's first imprisonment, he twice mentioned Demas, both in Colossians 4:14 and Philemon 24, as his fellow worker. But not this time. This time he deserted Paul. We're told he's in love with the present world. Possibly Demas was from Thessalonica. We don't know. But what we do know is this. His love for the world took him to Thessalonica. Took him away. And I wish I didn't understand what Paul was talking about at all. But I do. I do understand. All true disciples of Christ see beloved brothers and sisters in Christ turn away from the Lord. We see it. And it happens. I think I told you in the past that I know a guy that said he was cast on rocky soil. How do you say that? How do you do that? When discipleship is the hardest, the world looks the best, and people want to turn away. Paul tells Timothy in verse 10, Crescens has gone to Galatia. We know no more about Crescens, really. We don't know why he left Paul, nor why he went to Galatia. Part of me thinks the Lord leaves us not knowing why Crescens left there, because people are going to leave us, true disciples of Christ, and we don't know why. And they disappear. And so I feel Paul's pain, and I understand. But he may have left to serve in Galatia, and he may have very good reason for not being there. But for Paul, this was just another brother that was gone, a dear brother. Next, we see Titus. Titus we're familiar with. Most likely the next page in your Bible begins with Paul's letter to Titus. In Titus 1:4, Paul calls Titus, my true child in common faith. We know from 2 Corinthians 7, Titus was a comfort to Paul. In 2 Corinthians 7, 5 and 6, Paul tells us, for even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Listen, when Paul told Timothy that Titus was in Dalmatia, Timothy knew the fellowship of Titus. He understood. He understood that it was a soothing ointment to Paul, and he was gone. You see, he's reading this letter, and he doesn't know what's going on in Rome, and he can't pick up his cell phone, right? And these letters were hand-carried. So Timothy gets this letter, and he's reading this instruction, and at the very end, his brother's telling him, it's over, and I'm all alone. And he thought Titus was there, and he thought he had that comfort. And we don't read between the lines, but Timothy did. Because Timothy knew, and he understood. And I'm sure Timothy's eyes welled up with tears as he read verses 6 through 8. I've fought the good fight, and I've finished the race, and I've kept the faith. How could they not? But as he reads Paul's words in 9 through 12, when he reads that even Titus is gone, undoubtedly, Timothy weeps before a holy God. It breaks his heart. Then he reads, Luke alone is with me. Luke the physician. Luke the man that penned Acts. Luke the man that penned 27% of the New Testament. Yet we only find 3 specific mentions of him in the New Testament. A humble man. We see Luke's perspective in Acts as he traveled with Paul. You understand that? When Acts gets very vivid and it's vivid descriptions and what Paul was doing, it's because Luke is right there all along. Luke was most likely Paul's secretary in writing 2 Timothy. And perhaps as we read verse 11, we see Luke's loneliness as well. It's been a long road. He stayed with Paul to the end, caring for his physical ailments. He was a doctor, right? That thorn in the flesh. William Barclay shares, it was Roman custom. It was Roman custom when a citizen was being taken to trial in Rome, he was permitted to take 2 slaves with him. Barclay suggests it may very well have been in order to travel with Paul and stay close to him, Luke actually volunteered to be Paul's slave. An amazing man of God that humbled himself and served God by serving Paul. Next, he mentions Mark. Verse 11 continues with, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Do you guys remember Mark? John Mark, you remember Mark? The cousin of Barnabas. Paul's first missionary partner was Barnabas. Remember John Mark failed, right? He failed on the first missionary journey, bailed out. Right, got partway into it, bailed out, left. So Paul refused to take Mark on the second trip. And there was a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, a falling out between the two of them. So Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas, and they went on through Syria and strengthened the churches. It's pretty amazing the grace and humility of both Paul and Mark. Because things had gone bad, right? And I'm done with that guy. And there's some Curtis in this, right? Curtis gets that way, right? I'm done with that guy. But Mark proved faithful, and Paul came to see his value. Paul saw Mark as a good man to have around, right? Got to have this guy. Bring him with you. Let's look at verse 12 in 2 Timothy 4. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. You believe I even got that remotely close, huh? Tychicus was from the province of Asia. He accompanied Paul on his last missionary journey to Jerusalem in Acts 20. And he was the bearer of Paul's letter to the Colossians and the Ephesians. And he is described in those letters by Paul as a dear brother and a faithful servant of God. And now Paul is sending him with this letter, 2 Timothy, to Ephesus, where he will replace Timothy as Timothy heads off to Rome. Paul had trained up men, right? I want Timothy to come here and see me. And so here he is sending Tychicus, correct? And he's going to take his place. Paul had done far more than we will ever know. So then when was the last time you traveled to comfort a brother or sister? Have you done that? Have you gone across town? Have you gone across the street? Have you traveled to another state? Timothy traveled 1,100 miles. So what's too far for you? What's too far for me? Are you close to being pulled away by the world like Demas? Because is it just getting too hard to be a Christian? And it's so shiny out there. Or are you like Titus, a comfort to the disciples of Christ? Are you faithful serving and rarely mentioned like Luke? Do you serve in the background? Have you stumbled into serving where you're called like Mark? There's grace and restoration. Because we screw up along the way and we make mistakes and we stumble. But Mark got up, right? And he grew, and there was restoration. I want to tell you this morning, serve the risen Savior. Are you a faithful messenger like Tychicus? How beautiful are the feet that those who preach the good news. So we've looked at our first division, Paul requests human comfort. Now let's look at our second division, Paul requests physical and spiritual comfort. Let's look at verses 13 through 15. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposes our message. Troas was north of Ephesus in modern-day Turkey. Passing through this town lets us know Timothy didn't sail directly from Ephesus to Rome, right? He took the land route. Otherwise, Paul wouldn't be telling him to stop by there. 2 Timothy was penned in late summer, early fall of AD 67. If that be the case, winter was before Paul, and he needed basic physical comforts. He needed Timothy to pick up three things. Listen on your way. I'm just asking you to bring me three things. These three things. My cloak, the books, and then he says, above all, the parchments. His cloak, some describe it, would be like what we call a poncho. Hole, pull it over your head, keep you warm. Others say it had sleeves. Who knows, right? But what were the books? What were these books? Commentators see this as a reference to papyrus books. It could have been early copies of the Gospel of Matthew and Mark, which were probably in circulation at this time. Mark was penned by the Mark that we see in verse 11, between AD 50 and 65. John Mark spent a lot of time with Peter, and his gospel is a result of what Peter shared with John Mark in his personal witness to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So John Mark screwed up, right? Early on, Paul said, I don't have anything to do with him. But now we hear Paul saying, bring those books. And one of them was the gospel that was penned by Mark, quite possibly. Matthew's gospel could have been penned by AD 66. And it's possible Paul wanted his copies of these gospels with him. Though he knew Peter, listen to me, he knew Peter personally, and he knows Mark personally, the inspired word of God would comfort him spiritually. You have to know that. So then what are the parchments that we see in verse 13? Commentators say that they are most certainly copies of the Old Testament scriptures. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee. As a Pharisee, he had the first five books of the Bible memorized. But there is something amazing when you take God's word and you read it. The creator of the universe decided that he would give his self-revelation to sinful man in this form. Understand that. And he made our brains to where we read it, process it in our brain, and if you take notes, right, you've made a path, and those things work. And even though Paul penned the lion's share of the New Testament, and he knew the Old Testament, he was richly blessed by reading it, and he wanted it. Isn't that amazing? Listen, Paul could pray in prison, and he could meditate on his vast knowledge of the scriptures, and he could consider great doctrinal truths, but he still needed the written word of God with him. He needed to read and pray and consider. Of course he did. See, in America, we're spoiled. We are completely spoiled. Do you know how many Bibles I own? It's always one in my truck, right? There's one on here. There's Bibles in every home. You don't have to be a Christian, right? They have nice, they're closed up. They have pretty covers, and they're sitting on the coffee table. It's a great decoration. They're everywhere. We can download a Bible app for free. But we don't grab our phone to spend time with God. And most of us have never spent an entire day studying God's Word. Because we're Americans. We can do it tomorrow. We can share anywhere. Wasn't in just the last chapter Paul shared, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. He knew that, and he wants those with him. Psalm 119, 111, and 112 says, your testimonies are my heritage forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I incline my heart to perform your statutes forever to the end. So Paul knew the word of God. He penned the word of God. And above everything else, he needed the Word of God. So then how much time did you spend in the Bible this week? And what's more important to you? Your physical comfort or your spiritual comfort? And which one could you go without? Let's look at verses 14 and 15. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposes our message. So Alexander was a common name. But it's believed that this Alexander did Paul great harm by turning him over to the Roman authorities. The phrase we see translated, did me great harm, is a word that is frequently used in Greek for informer. So why does Paul bring up Alexander here? Because he was likely rearrested in Troas and quickly ushered off, leaving his belongings with Carpus. Timothy has to know, stay clear of this guy, right? Don't even go near him. When you're getting my belongings, you see him on the street, go the other way. And do you see how Paul is? See how he's different than you and I? See how Paul doesn't reach out and say, listen, Timothy, have somebody take care of that guy. Right? What does he say? The Lord will deal with Alexander. So we've looked at Paul's request for human comfort, his physical and spiritual comfort. Now let's look at Paul's rescue from evil. Let's look at verses 16 through 18. At my first offense, no one came to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood by me and strengthened me so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and the Gentiles might hear it, so I was rescued from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. So it was a dangerous time in Rome. Nero was very vindictive. Supposedly there were murder squads just rolling through Rome. Anybody that opposed him, they were put to death. Paul's first hearing, nobody was there with him. Not hard to understand, because Paul's there, being on trial for being a Christian. And other Christians aren't going to go with him. Notice the difference between Paul and Nero. Those who stood against Nero died. But for those who didn't stand with Paul, there was grace. May it never be charged against them. Do you see that? Listen, in your flesh, in my flesh, we always want allies. We always do. In the workplace, in the church, with our friends. We don't want to go through it alone. Truly, we forget that all our battles are spiritual. Every one of them. Paul penned this truth in Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Paul tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ himself stood by him in court. Hebrews 3, 5b and 6 tell us, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Jesus told his disciples in the Great Commission. How does the Great Commission end? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And here it is. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Did he want Matthew with him? Did he want that book with him? There's some comfort there. Now, I've sat in meetings at work. Sat down where it was me and three bosses. And I was being raked over the coals in a bad way. And the guy doing it was 100% wrong. Of course he is. Curtis never does anything wrong. Right? And I sat there just telling myself, you're a child of the King. You're a child of the King. You're a child of the King. And I know that the Lord carried me through that. But Paul was facing death. And he didn't just stand there and say in his mind, you're a child of the King. No, Paul shared the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul did, right? The Great Commission. That's what verse 17 says. Did you see that? Understand, Paul was in prison for the gospel. And he's there on trial. What's he do? He shares the gospel, right? Because he's not going to turn away. And he's not going to sit there quiet like Curtis did and in my mind saying, you're a child of the King. You're a child of the King. Listen, if the world continues on the path it's on, we will be drugged into court for hate speech. It's going to happen because this is hate speech. It's hate speech. And you can't say it. And you can't believe it. And we will be persecuted for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if God so chooses to take us through that, His Son will be right by our side. And you have to know that. And He's going to strengthen us. And by His strength, what are we going to do? We're going to share the gospel. Right? That's what we have to do. Paul gave us this example. And Curtis can't sit there and say, you're a child of the King. You're a child of the King. Did you notice in verse 17 that the Lord stood by Paul and strengthened Paul so that what? So that through him the Gentiles might hear the gospel. That's why he was there. That was Paul's job. He strengthened him to serve the Lord. He strengthened him to share the gospel. The strength is to do his work to his glory. Do you see that? Do you understand that? Well, just strengthen me, Lord, so I can go through this court case. No, he's not going to strengthen you to go through the court case. He's going to strengthen you so that you can tell them this. That's why Paul was there. So then what was the lion's mouth all about that Paul was rescued from? Well, it wasn't a lion. Are you guys disappointed? It wasn't a lion. Listen, the Colosseum wouldn't be built for another 3 years. And Paul was a Roman citizen. Citizens of Rome were not fed to the lions. So then what is it? Commentators see it as Satan. That's what they see it as. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the lion, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Look at verse 18, 2 Timothy 4:18. The Lord will rescue me from every evil, what's it say? Deed, and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. Listen, Paul had fought the good fight. He'd finished the race. He was already being poured down, as Dan told us. And he knew that death was before him. So he's not saying he's rescued from death. So what's the evil deed? The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed. Warren Wiersbe sees Paul's biggest fear was not death, but to deny Christ. The evil deed he was rescued from was denying Jesus Christ while he was there on trial at his first hearing. Christ stood by him. Christ strengthened him. And so he was rescued from the lion's mouth. He was rescued from Satan. He was rescued from sinning against his Lord and Savior, his God and King. Listen, we struggle with sin outside of persecution. Curtis doesn't need persecution to sin. I'm a prolific sinner. 56 years I've been practicing, and I'm good at it. Very good at it. We deny Christ as our God every time we sin, and we sin first and foremost against God. So then how will we ever face persecution for Christ when we sin so freely in this free country? Because they don't have us like this yet. And we sin all the time. And we sin against Christ. And we break this. And we read this. And Curtis teaches us. And he says this. But then he's swallowed by the lion. By evil deeds. Wouldn't you rather have him stand by you and strengthen you today? Let me put it this way. Wouldn't you rather have the confidence in his power before they threaten your life for the gospel? Whatever sin you battle today, Christ will stand next to you. He will strengthen you, and he will rescue you. And if you're struggling, we'd love to pray with you. He will rescue you. Speak to one of the elders. Speak to one of the deacons. So we've looked at Paul's request for human comfort, physical and spiritual, rescue from evil. Now let's look at our last division. Paul sends regards and grace. Let's read 19 through 22. Greet Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with you in spirit. Grace be with you. So if we spent time in the New Testament, which I believe everybody here has, you've come across Prisca, or Priscilla, and Aquila. They were a Jewish couple, and they were tent makers like Paul. And Paul met them in Corinth. What we notice about them is they always had churches in their homes, right? That's what we know about them. They always had churches in their homes. They had a church in Corinth. When they moved to Ephesus, they had a church in their home at Ephesus. When they went to Rome, they had a church in their home in Rome, too. Now they're back in Ephesus, and undoubtedly, they had a church at their home there. Does that seem odd? Does that seem weird? It was the early church. That's the way it worked. Poor and persecuted, home churches were normal, right? So as a young man, I was always amazed how when there was a missionary family that came to town and needed a place to stay, how people in the church would just open their home to people they'd never met. Right, we've got missionaries coming to town. They need a couple bedrooms. Anybody have the bedrooms? Let the church office know. And I'm like, holy cow, how do people do that? Right? How do they open their house? How do they do those things? But now I know. Now I understand, right? This is the body of Christ. That's how it works. This is how the church works to this very day. That's what happens. My cousin Adam is a missionary. Directly out of college, him and his bride went to China. And it was really before it opened up, so they were there covertly, supposedly there as business people, but they were meeting covertly in people's homes and sharing the gospel. Later, they found themselves back in the States. He became a dean at Baylor. And my uncle moved from Washington State down to Texas, going to be with his grandkids. Everything's great. My cousin said, yeah, I'm called to go back to China. Right? His parents just moved across the country. So what'd they do? They sold their house, took their three young daughters with them, and went to China. And they've been in China they were probably there for 5 years at least, something like that. And then the COVID hit, and they're back in the States, packed into my uncle's house, and they'll be off to Southeast Asia again here shortly. Walked away from his job as a dean at Baylor, and they'll be back when their daughters are old enough to go to college. But they lived in people's homes, here and over there. And the times they came back, they had people in the church like, well, I have this rental that's going to be open. You guys can stay there, because that's the church, and that's the way it works. But this pattern was set forth by Prisca and Aquasla. It remains to this day. I'm going to pick on Jim and Jeannie. You guys ready? Jeannie's grimacing, right? Jim and Jeannie have opened up their home multiple times, right? Fellowship groups, individuals. They even gave up their home to the Butler family. Remember that? They went on a little camping trip. And they were away for months in their trailers, right? But brothers and sisters, this is the church at its roots. This is the church at its core. A pattern carried on now. It's been going on for thousands of years. So the question is this you? And is it me? I think that's why they're in Scripture. Next, Paul greets the family of Onesiphorus. I killed that one, huh? Paul mentioned him at the end of chapter 1 and now here. Remember why in chapter 1? Do you remember? Paul tells us in 1:16 and 17, he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. When he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. The simplest of tasks. You see that? The simplest work of his gift of grace. Humble gestures make an immense impact, right? In the opening of this, he mentions them, and in the closing of this letter, he mentions them. How great an impact? The Lord recorded it for all of eternity. Listen to me, never discount the impact of your gifts of grace on people. We learn from Paul's letter to the church in Rome that Erastus was the city treasurer in Corinth, and it makes sense that he would return there. Paul tells us in verse 20, I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. So as an apostle, Paul had the ability to heal the sick, right? He was an apostle, and they were given that. The faith healers do not want to see this verse. Right? You come to faith healers, open up, take them to the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4, say, wait a minute. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and here's his buddy that was sick, and Paul left him there sick. Right? Well, how's that happen? Right? How's that happen? God so chose to have him remain sick, right? Because the Lord's grace is sufficient and his power is made perfect in weakness. So we pray and we beseech the Lord. But if you run into a faith healer, go, what happened here, right? Next view, we find Eubulus. Quite frankly, we don't know anything about Eubulus. Sorry, I got nothing. I had to mention him, right? It's verse by verse. The last three names have some interesting possibilities. Pudens, Linus, and Claudia. Linus is believed to be Paul's successor in leadership in the Church of Rome. An early church father, Irenaeus, mentions in his writings a Linus who was the bishop of Rome. It's very likely this was the same man. Paul places Linus between Pudens and Claudia, maybe for a reason, right? It's believed that Linus was their son. So this is a family. The Roman historian Tacitus, in his writings, refers to a noble Roman named Pudens who had married a princess, the daughter of a British king, Tiberius Claudius Togodonus. So there was a plaque that was dug up in England years ago that had this king's name inscribed on it and the name of his son-in-law, Pudens. It's believed that the king named his daughter Claudia and after his own middle name. So when England fell under Roman rule, his daughter was sent to Rome to guarantee a treaty relationship would be carried out. If we piece this together, it's quite possible Claudia met Pudens in Rome, fell in love, and married. Say, okay, Curtis, that's interesting, but why'd you share that? Because the names are found here in 2 Timothy. And what we have is a path for Christianity to spread from Rome to England. And what did God do with the English language? God used the English language to spread the gospel through the entire world. So then, did Timothy ever make it to Rome before Paul's death? Paul penned 2 Timothy again in the late summer, early fall of AD 67. Nero, who had Paul put to death, committed suicide in June of AD 68. Not many months there, right? 9 months maybe. What we do know is Paul appeared before Nero one last time, and he was sentenced to death. And there's a possibility that Timothy spent a few months with Paul, that he made it there. There's also a possibility that both Timothy and Luke accompanied Paul as he was led out of Rome west towards the ocean on Ostian Way, where his head was placed on the executioner's block and the axe flashed in the sun, and in a moment, the good fight was over. And he finished the race. And he beheld his Lord and Savior. For the self-proclaimed least of the disciples, faith had become sight. How fitting for Paul to finish this letter to Timothy with, "The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you." Brothers and sisters, I hope you found yourself here in these personalities. I hope you see the mighty work that the Lord did and how the gospel went out through these individuals. And I pray that we continue and fight the good fight and finish the race. My Lord, my God, we are so richly blessed by your word. We are humbled by your gifts of grace. Lord, give us confidence to know that you are standing next to us during times of persecution. May we have confidence because you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And may that confidence and strength be to share the gospel, to further your kingdom, to your glory and your honor. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
We hope that you've been blessed by the preaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church. If you'd like to support the ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, please visit the giving page on our website where you can give online. Thank you and God bless.